Thank you for inviting me, Thornbury Baptist. It's lovely to be here. I want to talk this morning about life in the Spirit, because partly it is so foundational to our individual lives and our lives as a church, but also it was something that I felt God said, I sense that God said to me at the beginning of 2017, has it been with me for the whole of the year. So it's a very personal thing that I want to share with you today. And this is what I felt that God said to me. It's so simple. Every day, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you might live each day as I intended. Life in the Spirit. And do you ever get to the stage in your life like I was at that point when, you know, you start to review how things are going in your life, both spiritually and, you know, everyday life? It's when we stop and we take an audit of our inner life. Do you ever do that? And if you're anything like me, there are times when I get back from, you know, from the end of a day and I think, oh, what has my life been today? What have I done? How have I behaved, you know? How have I got through that day? You know, when things that haven't worked out as I'd hoped for, when I haven't had wisdom in situations, when I've been so worried that I've been robbed of my joy and my peace, when I've made wrong choices. Maybe it's been times when I haven't quite seen eye to eye with somebody, you know, and you get that awful knot in there. It's uncomfortable and it's painful. And I stop and I say, did I really fulfill today all that God intended me to do and be? And I feel I certainly haven't looked much like Jesus. Do you ever get days like that? But you know what? Then the words of Jesus come and interrupt my thoughts. And this is what he said. I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. John 10, that beautiful story of the good shepherd. And so how am I going to experience that full life? How am I going to not get back at the end of the day and feel this has been a waste of time today? Well, I'm going to learn from Jesus, aren't I? And, you know, at the very beginning of his ministry, he was baptized by John, and it says the Holy Spirit came. He experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 4 that after he had been led into the wilderness and that immense and pressurized temptation from the Holy Spirit, from the devil, it says that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of his ministry. And he walked into the church, the synagogue there, and they handed him the Isaiah scroll. And he read these words, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to fulfill God's ministry, my Father's ministry in my life." In John 14, he said to his disciples about the promised Holy Spirit, "Another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, he lives in you, and he will be with you." And as we became followers of Jesus, it was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made us aware of our need of a Savior. He also made us aware of the significance of the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit made that real to us. And it couldn't have happened without him. But as well as our salvation, he wants to come and fill us so that we can live our lives every day, I should keep saying that, in the power and love and knowledge of God. I think Nicky Gumbel gave the illustration that it's a bit like, you know, with the Holy Spirit, we've got this pilot light on, little pilot light. But when we switch on a switch in order to heat our water or radiators, you know, we switch the switch on and it bursts up into life. The pilot light's always there, but life in the Spirit is about when we experience that power and that love. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Greek word is the present continuous tense. And it says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. We do not look back to 1994 and say, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit then. It's an everyday experience for us. And we remind ourselves again today that the Holy Spirit is available for us to live that full life, just as Jesus promised. Paul prays in Colossians 1 that we would come to know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, who raised Jesus from the dead. And in our everyday lives, to know that that power is available to us. In Romans 12 and 11, Paul writes this, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And that word zeal is mentioned 40 times. And that then this verse reminds us that that power is available. It's about the Holy Spirit boiling over, welling up, bubbling up in us. It's about eagerness and spiritual glow and about enthusiasm and fervor and dynamism. It's like expressions we use for boiling water and those strong seas, you know, and geysers and volcanoes and fermenting wine and spirit-filled Christians every day. Is there the sort of consistency in my life and yours? It's not just a one-off experience. In John 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he alluded to the Holy Spirit in our lives. He said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again, but will become to him a well of water springing up to eternal life, gushing up, springing up. And then that incident in John 7, where on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up. You know, it was the last day, and they had done all their religious rituals, their rules. You know, they had been obedient, doing everything the law had said. And on the last day, Jesus says, if you've gone through all of that and you're still thirsty, come to me and drink. And from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, who those who believed in him would receive after Jesus had been glorified. So we learn from Jesus, don't we? And God's desire for every follower of Jesus, that they would experience every day this inner ministry. Bubbling out of our regenerated lives, bubbling out to those around us. Romans 12, keep your spiritual fervor. I don't know if you're familiar with this, with the book in the Old Testament, the Song of Songs. It's a beautiful love poem primarily, but commentators have made it into an analogy of the bridegroom Jesus and the bride, the church. And we see in the Song of Songs these ebbs and flows of the relationship that the bride has with the bridegroom. You know, there's not a consistency in her relationship. And we find at one time that she has this very deep closeness and intimacy with the bridegroom. And then there are periods of total separation. And I think that reflects sometimes what our own experience is like. We have moments when we are really close, and then for whatever reason, one reason or another, we're separated. And it goes on to say in the Song of Solomon in 2:15, catch for us the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, that ruin our life and our ministry and our fruitfulness. And one of those little foxes, I think, is apathy. That comes and takes over our life sometimes. Do you know what? If we're absolutely honest, we can get bored sometimes with our Christian lives. We can get tired and we can get disillusioned. And we become like this hamster on the treadmill, round and round and round, same old, same old. And we are no longer desperate for God. I don't know if you had times like that. I certainly have. And it might be that we've had some horrendous situations in our life or some really tough circumstances, and we're not in a good place with God. We've been removed from him for whatever reason. And you know what? It's an empty and it's a joyless place to be. I know that because I've been there. And lukewarmness gives us the worst of both worlds. And so we cry again, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Renew me and refresh me. In Ephesians 5, in the Message, it says this, don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master Jesus Christ. And here Paul gives this wonderful analogy of the Spirit's effect in our lives. You know, wine, don't drink too much wine, let the Holy Spirit fill you. And it's not about being out of control, it's being about being under control. And this means yielding ourselves to him every day, letting him take the reins, stepping down from the executive chair of our lives and letting Jesus take control. And that's sometimes hard for us. We like to be in control, don't we? But when you stop and think about it, this is the Holy Spirit that was there at creation. And it says he was brooding over the chaos of the world, bringing calm and order. That is amazing to me, that that same Holy Spirit that was there at the beginning wants to come into my life and brood over the chaos to bring calm and peace to my life. That's amazing. It's such a blessing and a privilege. Verse 19 says, drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of him, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit resides in us. But when we become filled, you know, this everyday experience, he presides over us. He's resident and he's president. I like the analogy of the effect of drinking too much wine. You know, on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what the people round about said of the disciples, wasn't it? You know, they've been on the bottle, they said. That's why they're creating, you know, they're carrying it on like this. They've had too much to drink. So what does a person that's had too much wine, what do they look like? What does an inebriated person look like? You know, well, they're spontaneous and they're uninhibited. They're under another control and they're often singing and laughing. Now, I have got to tell you a story that you have got to be sworn to secrecy about, all right? Because it's the one and only time that I ever had too much wine to drink. And it was we had some missionaries went from Highgrove out to Lebanon at the time when Hezbollah were taking the hostages, like Terry Waite, I think, and John McCarthy. And the missionaries that had gone to Lebanon were in the Bekaa Valley, actually the place where all this was happening. So three of us from Highgrove said, we're going to go out for 2 weeks, support them, pray for them, and just have a lovely time with them, so, you know, encourage them. So off we went. It was my birthday. So Don, the missionary guy, said, Pammy says, we're going to take you up to the Cedars of Lebanon. It's beautiful up there, he said. And there's a lovely little restaurant up there. We're going to go up there, and we're going to have a nice meal together. Oh, lovely. So off we went. And the waiter came and he knew it was my birthday. And he said, I'm going to try a nice glass of this. So I tried a nice glass of it. Lovely. And he said, try. And I tried two glasses. I was gone. I was spent. They said, Don and the other friends, they said, you were laughing, you were singing, you were uncontrollable. He said, you were merry and you were really. And they said, I was not aware of it. And they said, I was so awful that they had to put me in the boot of the car in order to drive me back down to the B car, you know. Don't tell anybody that, will you? The effect, you know, there was a sort of a naturalness about me. But I have to say this, that there is a darker side, of course there is, to alcohol and excessive alcohol. And the analogy breaks down, I think, there, because it can dehumanize people. The Spirit-filled Christian is under the influence of the Spirit, and he makes us more human. He doesn't dehumanize us like alcohol can, you know, where people become cruel and selfish and violent. No, that there is freedom. There is a sort of freedom with the Holy Spirit that you can't, you know, the analogy breaks down. Another thing to notice in this verse is that it's a command. It's not an optional extra. Paul is not saying to them, you know, well, if you don't feel like it, or if it's not your cup of tea, that's fine. No, he's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for everyone too. He is not talking to an elite little group in the Ephesian church, you know, the leaders or something. No, he says everyone. You're all needs this everyday filling with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I believe this, and I believe it so strongly. I believe it for Woodlands Church as well as for TBC. That the effectiveness and the fruitfulness and the ministry of your church here will be the sum of everybody's individual experience every day of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. What happens then when we get daily filled with the Holy Spirit? Where are we going to find the best example of that? Well, we're going to find it in the Acts of the Apostles, aren't we? After Pentecost, where this burgeoning church was growing. You know, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and that little band of terrified, disillusioned, doubting, sad followers, you know, with boldness and authority, it says they turned the world upside down. 11 of them, 12 of them. What made the difference? It was the Holy Spirit. And the first thing to say is about our witness, about their witness. It will give them, it will give us courage and authenticity. Acts 5:41, we read this. The apostles were flogged and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. We also see, I love this story, one of my favourites, Stephen, one of those seven deacons, full of the Holy Spirit in Acts 7. And he was martyred because he couldn't stop speaking about Jesus. And there at that time when he was being martyred, there was somebody standing on the outskirts of the crowd, holding the coats and egging on the murderers. And he was called Saul of Tarsus, you know. The one that was whole aim was to persecute and annihilate any Christian in sight. And I believe that the witness of Stephen on that day had an influence on Paul. That when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he embraced the faith and became the greatest ambassador for Jesus. But it was, I believe, you know, the witness of those early disciples because they were full of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. And we ask God to give us each day opportunities to speak about Jesus, to meet people's needs, not to push it down people's throats. You know, Holy Spirit, come and help us today. It may be today that there isn't going to be anybody, but let me be really aware that there could be. Acts 2 and 47 said, they found favor with the people. Their testimony about Jesus was impacting their community, and 3,000 people became followers in one day. You know that. The second thing, our witness, the second thing, our work. The Holy Spirit will enhance our work and our ministry. In Acts 6, you know, this dispute arose, didn't it? The Greek widows weren't getting what they felt was due to them in the distribution of the food. So they appointed these seven deacons. And do you know what the only qualification was? That they were full of the Holy Spirit. What? Full of the Holy Spirit, just to do a little food bank in Jerusalem, you know, waiting on tables, as the Bible says, you know, giving a bit of distribution of food, bit of catering. Holy Spirit? Yes. Every single thing we do, whether we regard it as being something very small, we do everything in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will be so incredibly effective. We are not self-sufficient. And it might be It might be in your secular work. It might be in your church ministry. It might be just living in your neighborhood, you know, whatever work you're doing. Power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing is worship. The Holy Spirit will make us a thankful and a praising people. I loved the worship this morning. It was lovely. It was vital and real. And it says in Acts 10:46, the people heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Spontaneous praise is the language of those who are excited and thrilled about Jesus and about their relationship with God. St. Augustine said this. He said, the thought of you, God, stirs a person so deeply that they cannot be content unless they praise you. I think sometimes we can get a bit hesitant and a bit fearful about wearing our hearts on our sleeves. We're not that type of person. That's not our personality. You know, I'm not an emotional person. Sometimes we say that, don't we? I love that film, Love Actually. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. It starts and ends with people coming to an airport. And you don't see anybody standing there like this, waiting for these people to come back from wherever they've been, you know, holding out a hand to shake them. No, they come out and they're running to them and they've got their arms around and they're kissing them, hugging them, picking them up in the air and swinging them round. It's about our response, isn't it? In Paul's letter to Timothy, he speaks about them raising holy hands in prayer and worship. And sometimes Christians fall on their knees as a sign of their love for Jesus. They're uninhibited. The next thing is relationships. This is a big one, isn't it? What made the difference to the disciples? The Holy Spirit was so important in this area. Because the early church, they had their disputes. You know, they had their problems with each other on the relationship level. And firstly, in Ephesians 5, it talks about our relationship. He says, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that your relationships can be good. And he talks about the ability to make good relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and employers. We have the Holy Spirit with us to help us to forgive people, which I know I'm needing to do and be forgiven so much in my life, to love unconditionally, to make sacrifices, to be selfless, not to harbour bitterness and resentment, you know, to transform our relationships. We need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to be like Jesus. And then it's intimacy with the Lord, relationship with the Lord. Jesus says in John 14 about the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, the Holy Spirit, he will not speak of himself. This is very interesting, this verse. But he will take of the things of Christ and reveal them to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit every day will make Jesus real. And we see when he comes and shows us Jesus, we see the beauty of Jesus, we see his compassion. We see his indescribable suffering on the cross. You know, I don't want to ever get to the point where I'm not amazed at what Jesus has done. I don't want to ever take it for granted and get used to it and tick the box and say, yep, Jesus died on a cross for me. You know, we sang that song. I already had it written down and I was so thrilled to see it. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, that you laid down your life that I should be made free. Jesus, I will sing of all that you've done for me. I don't want to ever get familiar with it. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to keep that fresh for me. So the Holy Spirit, he floods our hearts with love and power and discipline. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and takes away the fear. I want a life that's free of fear, so that my words are spirit-empowered, you know, my deeds are spirit-enabled, and my prayer life, my intercession is spirit-driven. and that we'll have a great hunger for God and the things of God. In Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the word of God. They had fellowship together, communion and prayer. They shared what they had and cared for the world around them. And it says this, it goes on to say, they had a sense of awe at the powerful presence of God with them. And they were filled with the Spirit and were in continual amazement at the power of God that transformed their lives and their world. So what is that going to mean to us today? The first thing, and with this I close, we have to have a desire for the Lord. We have to have that thing that says, God, I need you. God, I want you. A bit like Psalm 42 that says, like the deer pants for the water, my soul is longing for you, God. We have to have something in us that says, you know, a desire. If the desire is not there, I don't think anything's going to happen. And it's a dissatisfaction with our lives. We say, I don't want to live this mediocre, lukewarm life anymore. And we have to say humbly, God, I can either live life in step with the Spirit or I can go my own way. And we can stifle him. We can suppress him. And we can end up, as it says in Ephesians 4, grieving him. And 1 Thessalonians 5, quenching him. I've been reading a book by Peter Scacero called Emotionally Healthy Leaders. And he got this lovely expression, loving union with God. And we find a space in our busy lives to be alone with God, listening to him and letting him take control. And we ask him to come. And today, every one of us can be transformed. It says of Paul, after he'd been on the Damascus Road, it says that he went to Ananias, and Ananias, it says, laid his hands on him. And he restored his sight, and he prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That can happen to us. We can ask somebody to pray with us. Lay your hands. It's nothing magical or clever. It's just simply saying, Holy Spirit, come.